And once in a while, just throw a little donation in there. That would be great. And also, we have a sign up for the women's luncheon, and that'll be Saturday, April 20th. And ladies, you don't have to be a secret sister to go to the luncheon. What's that? Oh, you gave me 28th. So I will put 29th. One of the things when you've been married for 47 years, you learn to blame your wife for every mistake you make, you know. Okay, so let me change that on here. It's the 29th. Okay, 29th. And so there's a sign-up sheet out there, and if you aren't interested in coming, Donna Fuller will be collecting the $13, which covers the whole luncheon. And the women always have such an amazing time. I encourage the ladies to come. And next week, we will not be having our church supper. It's Easter Sunday. And so we will pass it by this next month. And also, it was brought to our attention that not everyone realizes that on Sunday we have two different messages. And there are people who have been coming for a while, and they think we're doing the same one, you know, two services. But where I leave off, Frank picks up the second service. And I know a lot of you can't make it for both services, and that's totally okay. And we do have them online. So if you miss one, you can just go online and listen to the other, and it works out great. And also, there's going to be in May, you might want to be planning for it, there's going to be a joint men's, I feel weird sitting here like this, a joint men's and women's breakfast. We're going to meet together here and have a work bee. And Chuck is going to be heading it up for us, and he's going to be putting out some papers that you can sign what area you might be able to help in. Right, Chuck? Something like that. And so we encourage you to do that. Yesterday we had a women's breakfast over at the house. My wife said it was great. But the men, we had a breakfast at the Manlius Rod and Gun Club. Is that the name of it, Manlius or FM, Rod and Gun Club? And it was so much fun. I mean, just think of a bunch of guys getting together, having pancakes and sausage and bacon and chocolate-covered donuts, and then going out in the range and shooting skeet. I'll tell you what, every single skeet I shot at came down. Unharmed. I like to conserve, you know, I don't. And the thing that surprised me, and it really, to be honest, it kind of made me angry, was the one who did the best was Patrick McHenry. And the reason it bothered me is I was Army. Do you understand? I was Army. I qualified originally on an M14 and an M16, always qualified expert. I was Army. Patrick was Air Force. Air Force, they you know what they qualify on? Pellet guns. And but he gets out there, and man, he's just hitting one right after another. A lot of guys did really great, you know, and I did really bad. But it was my hip, you see. No excuses. Okay, if you would open your Bibles along with me to Revelation 18, and let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much for the fact that you hear and answer prayer. And as we cover this portion of Scripture, Lord, I ask that you would use it to minister to and to encourage us in all of your ways. The time is short. The time is so short. And we have such a responsibility to tell people about Jesus so that they might be saved and join us in the rapture. But Lord, even those that will be left behind, I pray that our testimony would give them an understanding of what's going on in the world, and they would be saved during the tribulation. We know many will be saved during the tribulation. So let our testimony not only be for now, but for then as well. And so come and use us and minister to us through your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, one of the things that I mentioned last week, and it's so important for us to realize that every time Babylon is mentioned in Revelation, it's used metaphorically. It is never the literal Babylon. For example, in Revelation 11:8, it uses Sodom and Egypt metaphorically for Jerusalem. And I'll read it to you. In Revelation 11:8, it says, Sodom and Egypt I'm just saying they're used metaphorically. And it says this, and their dead bodies, talking about the two witnesses, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Well, where was Jesus crucified? Where? Jerusalem. So obviously, Sodom and Egypt is used here metaphorically. And so we have to realize that the whole metaphor behind Babylon goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was the first post-flood organized religion. And it was not only an organized religion, it was an absolute rebellion against God. Because God always gives us commands for our good. He never gives us commands for our hurt. He never gives us commands that are going to, you know, make things hard for us. It's always for our good. And God said to the people after the flood that they were to spread out through the whole earth. But they came to that valley, that fertile valley, and they said, you know what, we want to stay right here. We don't want to obey God. We want to just stay right here. And so we'll build a tower up to the heavens. And it was the beginning of rebellion and false worship after the flood. And, of course, God had to intervene by confusing their languages. And people say, do you really believe that? Of course, I believe every word in the Bible because it's been proven over and over to be true. And so he confused their languages that they were forced to separate according to the language that they understood. And that is what caused people to scatter over the world. Because God will have his commands fulfilled, whether people do it willingly or unwillingly. And so he caused that to happen. So every time Babylon is used in Scripture, it's not only referring to that ancient city of Babylon, that nation of Babylon, where the Jews were taken captive eventually, which is very interesting. You know, they rebelled against God, and they were taken into the heart of rebellion against God. And so whenever Babylon is used, it's referring to this whole world system that is really in rebellion to God, that stands in opposition to him. That's what it's all about. As I also mentioned last week, the city, this one city that's destroyed, that is spoken of, I think is New York City. Because if you go over the portions we covered last week, there's no other city that meets all those requirements but New York City. But New York City is simply a symbol of the world system that we live in, a system of self-gratification and lust for things. It's just an example of it. So it's more than New York City. New York City goes down in this great judgment of God. But it's just a symbol of all of this Babylonian system that permeates our world. And this world system of self, wealth, pleasure, and lust, it tells us, is fallen. You know, it's interesting, and you can get your concordance out and you can look this up and look the verses up because you'll find it interesting, that there's four different times in this chapter, in chapter 18, that says Babylon falls in 1 hour. So people say, well, what do you think that means when it says Babylon falls in 1 hour? Well, I did a lot of study. I went online. I looked into all of my concordances. I studied Scripture. And I found out that what it means when it says Babylon falls in 1 hour is that Babylon falls in 1 hour. In other words, it's going to be sudden. This whole world system is going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. But really think about it. Everything has a beginning and everything has an end. Isn't that the law of thermodynamics, right? Everything has a beginning, nothing new can be created, and it eventually goes to full entropy, absolute zero. Everything has a beginning, everything has an end. Our lives have a beginning, and our lives have an end. I mean, it does. When you're, like you teenagers sitting there, here's what you think. I'll never be old. Really, you think that, right, when you're a teen? And then you get old and you say, I can't remember when I was young. But anyway, when you have a beginning and an end, your life, I mean, I'm sitting on a stool because of stupid sciatica. I mean, I never did that when I was young. But everything has a beginning and an end. But we have to understand that the end in God's economy is always better. And it's during this time that we walk on this terrestrial ball, on this earth, that we make our decisions. Either we make a decision to follow God or to rebel against God. Either we're going to be Israel spiritually. Israel means belonging to God. Prince of God is the literal translation. It means belonging to God, a son of God. Either we are children of God or we're children of this world. I mean, you have to understand that. It's hard to be go both ways. It doesn't mean that we don't get ourselves dirty, our feet don't get dirty in this world, but our desire is really for the things of God. But even this world economy, this Babylonian self-indulgent worldly economy, had a beginning, and you know when it goes back to? When? Garden. You know, Adam and Eve were given the choice. You can love and follow God, or you can satisfy your own flesh. And they chose to satisfy their flesh. And what was the result of that? The first murder. You know, we look at it and we just think of it as a Bible story. But imagine this, parents. Imagine this. If you had two sons, and one son killed the other. Just imagine that. And they did that out of jealousy, because Cain wanted to worship God his way. I'm going to offer what I want to offer to God. And Abel offered the sacrifice that God commanded, a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God offered or received Abel's sacrifice as proper and right, and he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Cain's response was, he became angry. And God, being a God of love and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and millionth chances, God said to Cain, he said, Cain, why is your face downcast? In other words, why are you ticked off? He said, all you have to do, Cain, is what's right and you'll be accepted. And instead of doing what's right, Cain went out and killed his brother Abel because the Babylonian system was starting to take real root. And of course, we're in the full growth of it today. I mean, you can't look throughout this world and not realize people live for self, for self-indulgence. They live to satisfy themselves. This world is full of violence, just as Scripture said it would be in the last days. And it's no wonder that God's judgment is coming. But understand this, just like for you and I, realize God never promised life would be easy. You know, so many people think, I'm a king's kid, I shouldn't have any problems. I'm a king's kid, I should be rich. I'm a king's kid, I should be completely healthy. I'm a king's kid, I should have this, I should have that. No, he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Remember when Jesus was talking about the Tower of Babel that fell in Siloam, and he said, do you think it was just evil people that were killed in that? There are good people too. The point being is that our reward and our promise isn't in this life. It's in the life to come. And what does it tell us in Corinthians? If only in this life we had hope in Christ, we're of all men the most pitiable. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, are living in luxury compared to most of the world. We have brothers and sisters that are living in mud huts in other parts of the world and are foraging for their food, going hungry every day. We have brothers and sisters in the Islamic world who are having their heads cut off and their children's heads cut off on a daily basis for their faith, but they love Jesus. Because here's the thing, our hope is beyond this life. Anyone who's honest with themselves, they realize that this body is just our outward facade, that who we are is much deeper. It's soul and spirit. It's in here. It's our personality. It's our relationship with God. And when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How in the world does that make any sense except for the body is material, but who we are is immaterial? We're going to be with the Lord one day. We're going to be with Jesus. And so in this world system, and that's what we're going to be reading about here, it's finally coming to an end. Remember, he said when he poured out the last bowl, in this, the judgment, it's over with. And this is what we're finding out. And so if we pick up our Bibles in Revelation 18, verse 21. And I really wanted to thank Will. His Rod and Gun Club, you know, hosted us yesterday, and Ken Marquardt organized it together. And I think it's such a wonderful thing in these last days when brothers can get together, sisters got together here, but when brothers can get together and have fun and worship the Lord. We had a great study. And, you know, the study before we went out shooting was, no weapon form against you can stand. But we actually, there's a good point behind it. But anyway, Revelation 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence. Now, understand, when the word violence is used in Scripture, when the word violence is used in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean someone snuck out at night and slit your throat. It means just quick and harsh. That's violence. You know, bam! It's just boom. Like we say, that was a violent car crash, or that was... It's that understanding of violence. Thus, with violence, this great city, Babylon, shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpets shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Now, it's interesting, and of course, it's beyond that, but the word sorcery that is used there in the Greek is the Greek word pharmakia. It's the same word we get pharmacy from. And you know what the word means? Drugs. And isn't it amazing that we live in a society where drugs are so persuasive and pervasive as well? Oh, you know, this is just going to make you feel good. So, you know, like a lot of people, you know, say, why don't you go get a painkiller? I don't want to get a painkiller. I like suffering. No. I don't want to get a painkiller because I have an addictive personality. Remember the Lay's commercial? But you can't just eat one. They were right. I can't eat just one. And I have a very addictive personality, and anything that I do to the extreme. And so consequently, and any of us that have ever dealt with alcohol and drugs, we know the problem is this. One more time. This is the last time. Just one more time. This is the last time. Just one more time. This is the last time. Just one more time. This is the last time. Just you understand my point. And I can remember because it was horrible. I wish I never was involved in it. You young people that never get involved in this stuff, you're light years ahead starting off in life by not getting involved in these kinds of things. But, you know, I became a full-blown alcoholic, blackouts, the whole thing. And when I was in college, I mean, I know this is going to surprise some of you, but I smoked grass almost every day my senior year, cannabis sativa, tetrahydrocannabinol. And it really was having a devastating effect on me. And thankfully, I wasn't even saved then. I realized I just had to stop, and I did. But, you know, it's used, pharmakia means drugs, and when you think of how pervasive the use of drugs are in our society, it's unbelievable. Because understand this, and I'm not trying to be critical of anyone. There are times that you have to use painkillers. Don't get me wrong. There are times you got to. There are times that you have to use, you know, other... I'm glad when I go in for surgery that they put a drug in me that puts me to sleep. You know, I don't want to go and say, just go at it, you know. I'm glad I... You wake up and it's over with. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those kind, but when they start being used recreationally or when they're not necessary. Because whether you purchase an opiate over the counter at the drugstore or purchase it on the street, it's still an opiate. And so anyone who has to use a drug, for medical reasons, make sure as soon as the medical reason is completed, you stop. Because it's a deceiver. And this nation is being deceived by it. But also, it means more than that. It also means literally fooling people. Sorcery also can mean that as well. And verse 24, and in her were found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Now, when this final violent destruction comes on this world system, this city and this Babylonian world system, it will never rise again, ever. You know, there have been evil nations that were destroyed, like Germany during the First World War, you know, under the Kaiser. And then they rose again under Hitler and became an evil nation again and were destroyed. You understand what I'm saying? There are times that evil nations have been destroyed and then rose again. But what we're being told here is that this evil nation is going to be destroyed. And all the vileness of this present world is going to be gone forever. God is judging, and he's judging completely. Now, we find here that Jesus, and Frank is, you know, it's interesting that this is Palm Sunday. You might be wondering where the palms are. Well, Frank and I are really, we're so up to speed in trying to make sure we have everything ahead of time. And so 4 o'clock yesterday, we were calling the different, you know, places to find palms. And guess what? They didn't have any. They're all out. So, sorry, we didn't have palms for you. But it's interesting because in Palm Sunday, that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, where, on the real Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in knowing that evil people were going to destroy him. And now what we're reading in this portion of Revelation is evil people are being destroyed. And it's interesting because next week, Frank will be starting chapter 19, but next week he'll be right into that portion where Jesus comes in the triumphant entry. Well, Jesus is coming back again on a white horse, not a donkey, triumphantly. And so wonderful how these 2 weeks kind of matched up biblically in the fulfillment of what happened on Palm Sunday and also in the Lord's resurrection from the dead. You know, the victory that he won then was a spiritual victory, but he's coming back to give us a literal victory at that time. Now, Jesus is going to fight one last battle. You know, right now, all of this world system's destroyed. And so you would think with this world system destroyed, what people would do is say, you know what, I'm going to repent. No, they don't. They get together to have one last battle against God. All the armies of the world gather together to fight against the rider and the white horse, to fight against Jesus. Can you imagine? Hey, all this stuff has happened because we have rebelled against God. Let's all get together and fight against God. I mean, the lunacy behind it is absolutely amazing. And the Lord's going to come back with his armies, and the whole battle is going to be simply his word, the sword of the Spirit, coming out of his mouth. And that's it. The sword comes out of his mouth, and all these armies of the world are no more. They're done. Gone. And for believers, of course, we have to understand after this great battle that's going to take place that we'll be studying next week, it just gets better for us. And then if that weren't enough, it gets even best for us. I mean, you and I are going to reign through Christ during the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign, which we'll be getting into in the next couple weeks. And then after that 1,000 years is over, guess what happens? He creates a whole new heaven and earth, the home of righteousness, in which we're all going to dwell. We're going to go from better to best. You know, for a believer, things just get better. I mean, when we leave this world, whether it's in death or whether it's in the rapture, do you think things get worse? They get better. No more tears. No more sorrow. We have tears and sorrow, don't we? We have difficulties. We have pains. We have aches. We have heartaches. We have so many difficult things that we go through. No more. I'll be gone with the Lord. So there's a wonderful future ahead for God's people. And this is why we must not allow the troubles of this life to take us down. Did you know that even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. You know, it's so sad that we get so caught up in man-made doctrines. So many people look at this portion of Scripture and they say, oh, that's the portion on the doctrine of eternal security. No, it's not. It's a doctrine about the love of God. It's a doctrine about the fact that nothing can separate us from His love. It talks about the intensity and the fullness of God's love towards mankind. And to take it and to put it into a simple doctrine is taking away the majesty and the full meaning of it. You know, I love it that people don't, and I've shared this a million times, that people don't know what we are. What are you guys? You guys Calvinists? You guys Arminian? You guys Pentecostal? You guys Charismatic? You guys Preterist? You guys Futurist? What are you guys? We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in His Word. Yeah, but what label can we put on you? Christian. That's it. That's the only label we want on us is Christian. But this portion of Scripture is so beautiful, and to take it and just try to put it in the package of a man-made doctrine is so limiting to the beauty of what we're going to read. In Revelation 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Lord, my life is yours. That's what it's telling us there. Here I am. I'm your. If I'm sheep for the slaughter, no problem. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able, listen, to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can you read that and not say, hallelujah, hallelujah? Now, one thing. Notice, not one sin is mentioned in this portion when it says nothing separates us from God. Circumstances are mentioned. Not sin, circumstances. There's no circumstance in your life that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I never, going through this whole sciatica thing, I never sit and say, oh God, how could you do this to me? Oh God, you're so mean. I never do that. I just realize I have a physical problem with this body that's perishing, you know, and getting older. It's just a circumstance. It's just the way it is. It doesn't separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God loves me, and I love Him just as much as I ever did, whether I'm sitting on a stool or standing. It doesn't make any difference. Everything that's mentioned here are, notice, in Romans, they're circumstances, not talking about sin. Not one sin is mentioned. Verse 22 of this portion, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be found in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. These verses are very clear that this whole world system's gone. It's over with. It's done at this point. Nothing. Not going to rise again. It's completely over with. And in their complete foolishness, of course, these people are still going to curse God and desire to fight against Him, fight against their own Creator. And there's no logic behind that. It just has to be deception of the devil, right? There's no logic behind it. Satan and his Antichrist at this point are in full reign, and they have deceived the nations. And those people have taken his mark on their hand or their forehead, which was swearing allegiance to him. And they're going to follow him even to their own total destruction. There's no logic behind these kind of actions. Now, to understand the kind of behavior that these people are going to be exhibiting, we have to understand what sin is. Sin is not some little thing you do. It's rebellion against God. Every good command God has given us has been for our benefit. And, you know, you think about, like, I look back in my own life, and of course one of the prominent things that I'm so thankful for is the fact that God freed me from the use of drugs and alcohol. You know, I look back now in 40-some years. That's how far back I look on having absolute freedom from these things. And I see young people today, like I was young at one time, dealing with these things. And the thing I encourage them in is there's only one answer, abstinence. It's the only answer. Because those of us that have these kind of addictive personalities, we think, well, just one more time. It won't happen again. This will be the last time this happens. And it happens every single time. You know why? Because sorcery is where it comes from, pharmakia, and Satan is the author of sorcery. Satan is the author of deception. The only thing you can have is absolute freedom. You know, I openly tell people there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine with a meal. There's nothing wrong with having a beer, you know, with your popcorn or something like that. But if you get drunk, you've committed sin. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's just a verse that doesn't have any meaning anymore. Well, if you're going to say that, then no verse has meaning anymore. Follow what I'm saying? I don't drink as a pastor because it says an elder, using the sense of the ruling elder, the pastor, shall not be given to wine, period. But then when it comes to, you know, the assistant, you know, the other elders, it says they should not be given to much wine. So we have to understand God's commands are for our benefit and for our good. And, you know, in John chapter 3, verse 4, if you want to turn there quickly, in John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, I'm going to give you the basis of all sin because it goes all the way back to the garden. When Eve looked and she saw, oh, wow, that looks like good fruit, and then her flesh says, I'm sure it'll taste good, and her pride said, it's going to make me wise, it's going to make me smart like God. And so here's the basis of all sin. The lust of the eye. We first see something. We see something. The lust of the flesh, I want to have that something. And then the pride of life, when I get that something, that's going to make me as good or even better than others. That's the deception of the world. Look, think about it. You know, we first see it, then we want it, and we think it's going to do something for us that it never does. That's the pride of life. You know, if all of this were true, you know, if the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were true gratification, then why is it that they seem to never satisfy and they always want more and people are unhappy? You know, in Ecclesiastes 1:8, it tells us the eye is never satisfied. You always want more. You know, think about this. Only in the West, where we have so much of this, fulfilling, you know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I mean, in the West, we have fulfilled so much of that. And this is, in the West, is the only place that you have so many people treated for depression. So if these things truly made us happy, that doesn't make any sense, does it? We should be the happiest people in the world. Yeah, we never have any problems. but we're the saddest people in the world. You know, there are some people who say, well, I don't think I have very much. Well, if you have a roof over your head, you know, it sounds corny, but this is all true. If you have a roof over your head and you have clothes, you know, clothes on your back, food in your cupboard and refrigerator, a bed to sleep on, you have more than most of this world. And yet we're such babies because the flesh is always saying, more, more, give me more. And it'll never satisfy an end result. It's just like Vi found these potato chips at Wegmans, I think they are. And they are horseradish and cheddar. What a mixture. They're really good. And so when I eat one of those, I say, oh, this is so good, I'm going to have another. But you're never satisfied, and you eat the whole bag. And you know what happens after you eat the whole bag? You lay in bed at night, and you're like, oh, I'm going to die. Lord, help me. Because we always go to the extreme. And we can't do that. God doesn't want us to do it. Now, sin, of course, is all of self, and forgiveness and victory over sin is all about dying to self. That's simple. Sin is all of self. I want. And dying to sin is simply the only victory we can have. If I die to myself, then I don't need or want all these things. All I want is Jesus. You know that song, you can have all this world, give me Jesus? It's really true. It's a very, very good song. In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus, of course, came to manifest. He manifested himself to take away sin. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's nobody walking in the light of Jesus Christ and their life sucks. You know, I've been walking in the light of Jesus Christ and reading his word and prayer, and I'm in just constant fellowship with him in life. It just really is horrible. Never is it like that. When life is horrible, you haven't been walking with the Lord. That's why. But when you're walking with the Lord, man, give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than all the trinkets of this world. You understand? Remember Jack Benny and one of the big routines that they had with Jack Benny? He was. You young kids have no idea who I'm talking about, but he was a comedian years ago. And one of the things that he was noted for, it was part of his act, was being stingy. And in one of the shows, he was having a conversation with the Lord about why he can't take it with him, you know, because he's stingy. But you can't take anything with you. I mean, think about it. You can have all the wealth of this world, all the trinkets this world has to offer, and when you die, someone else fights over it. Can't take anything with you. The only thing that matters is our walk and our relationship with the Lord. I mean, the greatest desire of all of our hearts should be to stand before the Lord one day where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your master's rest. And the word there for rest is not just what we think, oh, I'm going to lay down for a while. It means everything that causes us anxiety and pain and sorrow is gone. You know, we say, oh, I just would like to have some rest from all this. You don't mean fall asleep. You mean all of this stuff gone away. Well, in Jesus, all this stuff's going to be gone away. I mean, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're not even going to remember hard times and difficulties. It's going to be so awesome. But we need to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. That's the promise we have in the Lord. And guess what? That promise is for anyone who calls upon him. And then the very last part of it in verse 23, where it says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, he's talking about these merchants, all the nations were deceived. And have no doubt about it, this deception is real. We need to turn away from it, because what we see in verse 24 And it says, in her were found the blood, talking about this Babylonian system, in her were found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. This world system has led to the martyrdom of so many believers and to the death of so many innocent people. And it's interesting because a lot of times religious martyrdom is not because of what we believe, but because of what we refuse to accept. For instance, during the Inquisition, 36 million believers were put to death because they refused to accept the doctrine of transubstantiation. And because they refused to accept that doctrine, they had to, you accept doctrine, no, then they were killed. And all through the ages, including now, it's not that they're not believers in Jesus Christ, they refuse to believe in Islam, head cut off. And so you have that kind of martyrdom. But then it also talks about, the blood of the innocent people as well. And you think of how many innocent people have been killed in wars. We live in a violent world. And even though many of these wars are what we would call justified, for self-defense and for other reasons, but how many innocent young men and women were slaughtered in those wars? This world system really is awful. Why would anyone ever want to hang on to anything this world has to offer? But now, God's judgment comes on this evil world system, and that's why 18:20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." None of this is overlooked by the Lord. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And his vengeance will finally come." And not just arbitrarily. He has given mankind century after century after century after century to repent. In Scripture says, why is he delaying his coming? He's delaying his coming for your salvation, for my salvation. He's delaying his coming for maybe people that will be led to the Lord next week or next month. God's love is pervasive, but his final judgment is swift, and it is coming. And so therefore, the result of all of this for you and I, we've got to be sharing our faith. We have to be sharing our faith with everyone. Because even if they don't get saved before the rapture, very likely they're going to be the ones after the rapture that are saying what they said is true. And they're going to be the ones that refuse the mark of the beast and to worship his image. There's going to be millions of people that get saved after the rapture. And maybe what we're sharing with them now could be the very thing that'll make the difference. And that's why the Bible commands each one of us to be evangelists. Every one of us has been called to that task of evangelism. And brothers and sisters, understand evangelism isn't going out and wearing T-shirts that say turn or burn or, cross, bench press this and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong if you want to do that, but evangelism is loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. It's being where people look at you and say, "What's wrong with you?" They recognize there's something different about you, and it allows you to share your faith. It's such an awesome thing. Why are you that way? Like when I substitute, and not so much anymore, everyone knows me, but I couldn't tell you how many times I had guys say to me, they didn't know I was a pastor, I noticed you never swear. So I wasn't in there yelling and calling them sinners and you know what I mean? I just was being a believer. And guess what? I had opportunities so many times to just share the whole gospel with people just by being a Christian. Father, I thank you for each one who's here this morning. I pray that you would bless and encourage them and that the words that we shared together would really sink into our heart and we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourself because we know that On these two hinge all the law and the prophets. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And God bless you, my dear friends.